Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father and Mother, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I brought a piece of art from my office to share with you this morning. It's a modern take on the icon that's on the front cover of your bulletin that was painted in the 15th century by Andrei Rublev. This is an icon of the Holy Trinity, and I keep it near my desk as a reminder that God makes appearances in human lives, that God finds and surprises us like a guest or a friend when we least expect it. This icon is based on the story from Genesis 18 that Kim read just a few minutes ago. Interestingly enough, in religious art or iconography, it's a major faux pas to paint God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, because they aren't humans and they don't have physical human bodies. Jesus became human, and so of course it's appropriate for artists to try and image him in their work. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is depicted with tongues of fire or a dove, but even those are just images or metaphors, not an actual depiction of the Holy Spirit. And so, since God the Father and the Holy Spirit don't actually have physical bodies, to create one would constantly misinterpret and misunderstand who God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are. But there is one exception. The art created of the three persons who visit Sarah and Abraham in Genesis 18. The story begins about noon. It was the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, and so there weren't many people out and about. Sarah and Abraham are going about a very ordinary day, I imagine. And three visitors show up at their tent. Now, interestingly enough, in these verses, more detail is provided on the preparations for the meal that Abraham offers them than on the actual three visitors. But we know as readers that in this story, those three visitors are actually God. God showed up to Abraham, but he doesn't know it quite yet. But even though he doesn't know that quite yet, he still offers abundant hospitality to these strangers. The story tells us that instead of waiting for them to get to his tent, he runs out to greet them. He brings them water to wash their feet. He invites them to rest and renew themselves under the shade of a tree. He doesn't just give them a morsel of food like he tells them he would. He offers them a lavish feast with the finest flour used and the choicest of calves that he himself picked out. This is a lovely story, and we can't quite tell in English, but in the Hebrew there is a lot of shifting of language from plural verbs and singular verbs, which basically for us means that there is one Lord and three persons in these guests. One Lord and at the same time, three persons. And so, the icon on the cover of our bulletin depicts the story of the Trinity assuming human flesh just for a brief moment, visiting Abraham and Sarah. This painting is commonly called the Holy Trinity, but an alternative title for it is the hospitality of Abraham. Abraham offered extravagant hospitality to these divine strangers. And there are so many things I love about this story. God appears without a parade or without fanfare. Very simply, the Holy Trinity just shows up for lunch. The Trinity showed up for Abraham and Sarah in a very ordinary way, in the everydayness of their lives. And so this story reminds me that God makes appearances in human lives, and that God finds and surprises us like a guest and a friend when we often least expect it. And I think it's safe to say that we would all like to think that we ourselves are like Abraham. That if God showed up for lunch, that we too would offer extravagant hospitality. Certainly we would offer rest and the finest of feasts to God. And this got me to thinking about a quote from Martin Luther in one of his Christmas sermons, actually. Luther says, "There are many of you who think to yourselves," and this is the Christmas story, "if only I had been there, how quick I would have been to help with the baby. I would have washed his linen. How happy I would have been to go with the shepherds to see the Lord lying in the manger." Yes, you would say that. You would say that because you know how great Christ is. But if you had been there at that time, you would have done no better than the people of Bethlehem. Why don't you do it now? You have Christ in your neighbor, Luther says. You ought to serve them for what you do to your neighbor in need. You do to the Lord Christ himself. Why don't we do it now? We have Christ in our neighbor. Instead of thinking so highly of ourselves that we would have offered hospitality to God just like Abraham did, why don't we do it now? We have Christ in our neighbor. And how many of our neighbors are in need? Maybe not of water to wash their feet, but of water to drink. How many of our neighbors are in need of nourishment and food? How many are in need of rest? How many of our neighbors are in need of the dignity and the love and the care that they are worthy of because they are created in the image of God? Just like every single human being who has ever been created. Why don't we do it now? We have Christ in our neighbor. Last week, we looked at the story of the merciful Samaritan, right? The lawyer wanted to know how he could earn eternal life. And so Jesus said to him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And the lawyer said, "You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself." But the lawyer, who is maybe a little more like us than we would like to think, wants to ask Jesus, "But who is my neighbor?" And I really think what the lawyer was getting at was, who isn't our neighbor, right? Who are the ones that we can just walk right by, that we can hide our eyes from, who we can ignore, who we can swipe past on our phone, who we can turn the channel on our TV? Who are the neighbors that aren't our neighbors so that we don't have to help them or care about them? And so that we won't feel so much guilt or remorse when we don't. Who are the ones we don't have to show hospitality to? Well, Jesus' words didn't offer any justification to the lawyer, and they don't to us either. because instead he points out our selfishness and our pride and our prejudice. And he does so by telling the story of the merciful Samaritan, which basically outlines that the only qualification for a neighbor is someone who is suffering, someone who is vulnerable, someone who is in need. Brothers and sisters, our televisions, our phones, our news feeds are filled with people who are suffering and vulnerable and in need. And not just on our phones and our televisions, but in our communities. So why don't we do it now? Why don't we offer hospitality to our neighbors now? Because Christ is in our neighbor. And Luther says you ought to serve them, for what you do to your neighbor in need, you do to the Lord Christ himself. This sounds a lot like Jesus in Matthew 25, right? Where he's calling his people to clothe the naked and to feed the hungry and to visit those in prison. And he says, when you do this to the least of these, you do it to me. But when you don't do it to the least of these, you don't do it to me. And so when we don't feed the hungry, and when we don't clothe the naked, when we don't care for the poor and the suffering and vulnerable, we aren't caring for Christ either, because Christ is in our neighbor. When we don't offer hospitality to our neighbor, then we don't offer hospitality to God. Why don't you do it now? Christ is in our neighbor. And so, yes, dear ones, God does make appearances in human lives, and God finds ways to surprise us like a guest and a friend, often when we least expect it. And that means that Jesus shows up in our neighbors, that God, the image of God that every child of God has on them, everyone who's ever been created has on them, that is in our neighbor. And so why don't we show them hospitality now? Because Christ is in our neighbor. And so just as the Trinity showed up for lunch at Abraham and Sarah's that day long ago, every Sunday the Trinity shows up at this table as we come forward to receive the body and blood of Christ. And at this table, Jesus offers us his very body and blood so that we can become his body as we are sent out into the world to be the body of Christ, to embody the love and the grace and the mercy of God, to offer the same hospitality to others that God has always offered to us. And so let us be awake and alert, because Christ is in every single human that you will ever meet, in every single human that you will see on the television, in every single human on your social media news feed. And Christ is in all of the faceless and nameless people all over the world that we will never know. But they are still our neighbor, and we are still called to love them as we love ourselves. Amen.